Would you turn with me this morning to the chapter we read and perhaps to the familiar experience that is given to us there of the prodigal son from chapter Luke 15 verse 11 down to the end of this chapter. We're told at the very beginning of the chapter the way in which the publicans and sinners came near to Jesus. And that's simply an echo of the way in which, in another place, it's told us that the common people heard him gladly. There was something attractive about what Jesus was saying to these people. He had an air of authority. He had an air of relevance about what he spoke of. What he said wasn't just resting on the surface of their lives who heard it, but it went deep inside them and it spoke to a need that was in their lives. They may reject and they may balk and they might wriggle and they might do anything they could to, as it were, evade what Jesus was saying, but they couldn't dismiss him because what he said struck the target. He brought spiritual realities powerfully before the people. He hit the target with what he was saying. And he fixed the truth there in their minds. Not only did he hit them, but he made the truth stay with them by using simple flesh and blood examples. A story that he tells like this one of the prodigal son. It is very familiar and it would bring home great spiritual truths to these people who heard it and they could talk about it and relate it and learn from it. We know it ourselves. We've heard perhaps many other sermons upon it and about it. And that very familiarity brings a danger. The danger being that we just simply sweep past it without picking up the things that are said to us in it. We can so easily switch off when we come to familiar parts of Scripture. We think we've heard everything that has to be said. There's nothing new we can be hearing from it. But the Lord can speak to us even in very familiar passages such as this one. Even after hearing it many a time, giving us a new understanding, opening doors that we thought we could understand everything that was to understand about it. The Lord can open doors and windows and let light and fresh air and spiritual truth come into our soul through these familiar words. The emphasis in this parable is the experience of the boy, the young son himself. And he's telling us, he's opening up for us what it feels like to be lost. We can speak and we can tell and we can preach about being sinners in need of a Savior. We can say so much about what it is that God requires of us and the way God describes our situation and our setting. These are words. But how are they translated into experiences? What does it mean, for example, to be in the hands of a holy God? What does it mean to be afraid when we're confronted with spiritual truths? What does it mean when we say we are lost? What do these things mean? And this parable gives us stepping stones that takes us on a journey that helps us to understand our own lives. So let's go on that journey and pick up on the stones that we can stand on. The first stone I want us to think of that is given to us here is that there was a rebellion. There's no details given of anything of the early life of this family and these people. All that we're done is we're introduced when there was a division of the possessions in the house. The boys came of age when the father would
gave a little to either. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. There was something brewing underneath the surface. And this prodigal son came and asked. Asked for what was legitimately his, that he could go away and blow it. There was rebellion. There was the desire for spiritual independence. There was a desire to be free from the constraint and the company and the influence of his father. Life wasn't hard. Obvious from what it says at the end of this parable, things were good for both these sons. But what was it that provoked the rebellion then? Perhaps it was the testimony of the father. We hear this same rebellion all the way through our Bible. We see it in our own life and we see it reflected and going on round about us. People want to do things their way. People don't want to be told how they should behave and what they should believe. There is a psalm that says, "Who is Lord over us?" And you can almost imagine the arrogance and the body language behind that kind of a comment. We don't want anything to do with God in our life or in our memory. And there are forces in our society today that seeks to obliterate, to wipe out, to smother and to cover every kind of testimony towards God. There's a slow but a progressive battle taking place always to dilute the standards, to remove the lines of black and white, to make things all things grey, to dismantle what God requires and God says. And we find that we're parties to that in our own lives. To throw off the shackles. To launch out and to be our own man. To do what seems good in our own eyes. And we think by doing so we will have life. We think we know better. But all around us, if we were just simply to stop, all around us there's the evidence and the testimony of empty lives and broken homes. A testimony to the fact that this process doesn't work. We want to get away, as far away from God as possible, believing the lie that by doing so, we will enjoy life to the full. The rebellion that we have here in this story. But then there's a dose of reality comes in because we then find that there is ruin is the next experience and stepping stone for this man. Oh yes, there were great expectations and he had high hopes and you can almost see the smile and the expectancy on his face as he closes the door and turns his back on his home and sets out. The promises that he's holding on to and the things that he's going to do, the agenda that he's written out for his life, but they never deliver. Never delivers. There is ruin here we see in this man's life. The acceleration, the excitement, the expectancy that is about him as he sets out. But we're told again that sin is a thirsty and a demanding thing. Sin is never content to stop and draw the line at one or two little things. One step leads to another and to another and to another. There is a bigger, bigger picture develops, going deeper and deeper all the time. There is a downward spiral that is the experience of sin that is given to us here. We see it in this man's life. The way in which things were just simply going from bad to worse. And when we go down that same road, we will have the same experience. If we don't hold God in our mind, if as a nation, as individuals, we try to discount and disregard God, then we've got to be wary of where that will bring us. If you go to the first chapter of Romans, there we are told and given a principle and a picture and a pattern that can be translated into almost every age and generation. There is a society, and what we're told is about that society, they didn't want to keep God in their mind. They did what was right in their own eyes. They wanted to do this, that, and the other, and God says to them, right? God gave them up. You want to do that, get on and do it. We have a saying, don't we? You've made your bed, now lie in it. That's what was true about this son. That's what's true about Romans chapter 1. And that's what we're seeing so often reflected about us today. And we've got to stop. And we've got to ask ourselves the question here this morning. And it's the most important question that comes upon my soul. It comes upon my mind. It should be there before every one of us. What have I and what have you got to show at the end of your life? What have we got to show for all the days that God has given us? For the years that He's piled upon us? And the gifts and the blessings that accompany these years. What have we got to show at the end? This man went out with all the possessions his father gave him. And he ended up, and we don't really appreciate it, but to be amongst pigs and to feed them was the lowest of the low, the pits, as far as this Jew boy was concerned. This is the ruin that was brought upon this boy. Promised freedom. Promised success. Promised life. But where do these promises now lie? Every foot that he made in the mud and the swill as he went to feed the pigs. Every footprint gurgled and slapped with these promises broken and trodden under his feet. We cannot, and this is something that stands true, especially in our materialistic society today, we cannot enjoy the things that money can buy if we ignore the things that money cannot buy. There is our priority. We cannot enjoy the things that money can buy if we ignore the things that money cannot buy. He was in dire straits. He had nothing to meet his need. He was at this lowest point. That's the downward path. That's the destination that is before so many today. And the sad thing is, and this is really the sad thing, so many people fail to realize it until it's too late. When the bell goes and the classes are called in, when the bell goes and the bridegroom comes, when the bell goes and life is then over and we're called to account, when that time comes, we will then find it's too late when we discover that we don't have anything to lean on. When we make that fearful discovery that we're spiritual bankrupts with nothing to pay. It's not a pleasant thing. It's not a pleasant thing to realize that we're spiritually empty. that our soul has nothing to rely on. But so often, painful as that experience is, so often that's the first step that God will use in turning us back to the Savior. So often, the things that once thrilled us and filled us, the things that are going on in our own daily life, begin to lose their appeal and their taste to us. The things we once did, the places we once went, the things that once delighted us, they now are just left to the side. Because there's a breaking in taking place. Spiritual thoughts have been planted in our soul. And we're beginning to realize the full scope of our problem we've got. The ruin that our lives are in. This boy, he came to himself. He began to think about spiritual things. And what's the third stone that is given to us here? His repentance. We know again, not only is sin a greedy thing, sin keeps on making demands. Remember Oliver going with a bowl of gruel and saying, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" Sin keeps on asking for more and more demands upon us all the time. Can I have some more? We need some more. Demanding. It's a hungry, thirsty thing. But sin also is irrational. Sin distorts the way we think and the way we live. We think we've got it all sussed. We think we've got life measured and we know where we're going and what we're doing. This boy thought he had it measured. Where he was going to and what he was going to do. But there in the bottom, he began to think. The first thing that I want us to think of is the way in which he started to reflect. He begins to think things through. He began to think of where he is and how he's got there. He began to think about his father's house and the things that he left behind. He began to look once again at his own life. And he remembered things. In his headlong determination to find satisfaction, we often shut God out. But God doesn't leave us in that condition. He brings back to our minds the good things that He's given to us. The way in which our lives have been blessed and kept, furnished, protected, provided for. Just the same kind of reflection and remembrance that this son engaged in. He's no longer thinking of the distant land. He's no longer thinking of the people that he once met and went around with when he was rich and had plenty of money. Now, his mind is beginning to think back to home. He starts to run back in his memories. He's not as occupied with what's going on round about him. In moments, there are glimpses backwards. In moments, he thinks again of past experiences, things that he possibly forgot quite deliberately. But now they're breaking in on his soul. He's remembering. As we all must remember ourselves. Just stand, if you're climbing up the mountain, even walking in the hills, you stand on one vantage point and you can look back down the track and you see where you've come and where you've been. Let that be this exercise of today. Stand on a vantage point in your spiritual journey. And look back at the things God has done for you. The way in which He's kept you. and done so many wonderful things to you, the way in which he has not turned away from you, even giving to us here this morning the privilege once again of hearing this gospel message of forgiveness in acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. He remembers, so must we. And he realized the guilt that was now upon his life. He doesn't attempt to cover it up. He's honest before God and he's honest before men. We all try to hide things we don't like, being embarrassed or shamed. We try to hide things in our lives, but it doesn't work. Brought to the place where we confess simply the things that we've done wrong. And he doesn't just stop there and thinking. He now translates that into actions. I'm going to return to my Father. I will arise and I will go and I will say this and this and this. All of his troubles started when he wanted to go his own way, do his own thing, turned his back upon his Father. He tried to blot out the memories, the blessings, the good things. He tried his own devices, he tried his own resources, but nothing worked. He wouldn't plead again that he was a son. He wasn't worthy of a son. He wasn't worthy of that consideration by the Father. He says, just treat me as a servant. That's the expression of penitence. That's the expression of repentance in this boy that the Lord looks for in ourselves. We've got nothing to boast of. We cannot come back to the Lord and say, well, this, this, and this. No, we've gone away and we've spoiled this and we've done that and we've wasted the other. And all that we can do is cast ourselves upon the mercies of God. That's the best place to be. The safest place to be. But so often we don't learn it quickly. And so often it sticks in our soul. To come without any argument or contribution from ourselves. But that's the way the Lord works in us. Bringing us down through these spiritual experiences. Taking us along these stones on this spiritual journey. There is nothing more important for us than that we recognize these steps. That we look for these experiences in ourselves. Nothing is more important for every one of us. And the longer and the older we go on, and the more we see of life, the more we realize just how fleeting our days are, how flimsy things that are round about us can be, and how important it is that we have a good spiritual foundation. Nothing is more important than this experience of this son. Look at the reception he got when he got there. Our gaze is turned for a moment to the behavior of the Father, watching and waiting always. The great theme that is brought out in this parable, in this story, the great emphasis the Lord seeks to bring home to us is this overarching theme of God's grace, mercy, and love. The tenderness with which he deals with his son. The intensity of that grace in watching, waiting day after day. And when the first sign of his return is seen, he goes out deliberately to embrace him. Watching the distant horizon so often. And the eagle eye of compassion seeing his return at a distance. It was the son that cut the ties. It was the son that had taken his leave and wasted his living. And all of these things now had an effect upon him. His life would have been hard for him. The hardness would have been translated into his living and into his skin and into his hide and into his shoes and into his clothes. You can almost imagine sanctified common sense, we can create a picture of this boy as he came home. He wasn't the same as he went out. Where he had been had an effect upon him. Just the same way as the lost sheep going through the bogs and the thistles gather on their fleece where they've been, so also this boy would have gathered in the soul where he'd been. But the love of the Father wasn't conditioned, it wasn't controlled by these things about him. It wasn't determined by the boy. Just as he was. Just as he was loved by his Father. The same when our own children, our own kids, they take a tumble, they take a fall. As young ones, especially growing up, they go out and they get in a mess, they get in a muddle. They come home and there's maybe mud everywhere, cuts and bruises. And sometimes the initial reaction is, where have you been? What have you been up to? And that quickly passes because they are our children. And there's that love to them. Not determined by now their state, but they are ours. The same is seen here. The gracious love of the Father, despite all the provocation of the behavior of the Son, the gracious love of the Father, in the face of so much provocation, coming back empty-handed, but the Father clothing him, embracing him, lavishing so much care and attention upon him that he didn't deserve and wasn't looking for. He even himself said he didn't merit it. The reception that God in heaven has for even one sinner who repents and who returns. When we return to our God, when we come back out of the mud of our own living, when we come back out of the way that we've dealt with Him, thinking that things were going our way, doing things our way, when we come back confessing that we're sinners, that we've got nothing to boast of, we can hardly lift our heads to speak, far less look upon our God. When we come in that way, then we are so often confronted, and it is astonishing, and it only makes us bow lower, when we see the lavish care and provision which God has made in Jesus Christ for sinners such as we are. He loves the penitent. He loves the brokenhearted and contrite of spirit. God, we're told, commends His love to us. He sets it out in its glorious demonstration, in its brightest of colors. God commends His love. He makes demonstration of that love. He commends it to us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, marred and scarred with all of the filth and the dirt of sin about us, like this boy had, while we were yet sinners, the amazing thing happened that Christ died for our sin. Died on the cross. What rejoicing then we're told of here. A great feast takes place. This son returning was never allowed to finish his sentences. He was never allowed to finish his sentences. Such is the delight of God in showing mercy. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The shepherd rejoices in finding the lost sheep. The same with the woman who lost the silver piece. There's that delight when found and restoration takes place. To be gracious and to forgive sin is the activity which God takes the greatest pleasure in when we come trusting and relying and resting upon the merit and the work of Jesus Christ, His Son. That is what gives God the greatest of pleasure in his dealings with men. The love of the Father followed this Son. And we can see that in our Christian life, perhaps after we become Christians, we can see, yes, there was the Lord, and there was the Lord protecting me and keeping me. Just on that vantage point on the hill, looking back, we've discovered one thing today already. We've discovered the mess that we've made of life. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we can look back and we can reread that same path. And we can say, yes, that's where I made a mistake. That's where I slipped. That's where I went off the rails. But look, just look at the way in which the Lord brought me back, and I wasn't aware of it. The pain, the sorrow, the emptiness in my life. I felt it bad there and there and there. The hunger, oh, the loneliness. But all of these things were used by the Lord to bring me closer to Himself. No, to bring me back to Himself. Friends who had been great round about Him as long as He had money, were quick to leave Him when He had none. He was just ready to lie down and crawl up in a ball and just die. He was so low. And then he came to himself. And he started to think. And he started to think on spiritual things. We've got to ask ourselves the question this morning. Where are we? Along that journey of life that we've described, walking in the hills, where along that path and that track are we? Are we following the Lord and trusting in Him? Do we know something of His compassion, something of His grace? Do we know what it is to cast ourselves on His mercy? Have we thought over what God has done for us? Don't let the world squeeze God out of your life. Don't let the involvement with what's going on round about you tomorrow squeeze out what God has been saying to you today. And take with us the words of the prodigal, and come to the Father, casting ourselves upon His mercy. I am not worthy for even the least of the blessings of your house. All that we do is ask that God would forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son. And we need forgiveness because God has awakened us and made us to discover something that was lying for so long quiet in our lives, that has been raised up and awakened within us, the fearful reality that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We cannot face life. We cannot cope with death. And we're afraid to meet our God. These are spiritual things that we've got to take hold of. And the only way that we can be ready, the only way that we can be ready to face whatever is in the future for us, is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Me and you, on our own, personally. That is alone the recipe for life and for peace in the face of death. Where are we then? Are we trusting in Jesus Christ for the good of our soul this morning? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we have so much of this world's affairs flooding our minds, and so many things to do of activity in our lives, We bless Thee for these quiet moments. And we ask, Lord, that in speaking to us, we may remember what we hear. And that Thy blessing would be upon Thy message and Thy word to us this morning. Familiar as these thoughts might be, Lord, may they be the avenue of new and fresh light to our soul. And we pray that Thou wouldst begin and bring on and bring to a conclusion a spiritual good work with us now. Lord, hear us and bless us and forgive us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them, that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with His benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord the, from death the issues do belong.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.